grace with regard to faith, walking by faith, overcoming, and so on. For as we know that as we listen, as we read the word, faith increases, it grows, because it's fruitful, it's a fruit. And our title this morning is Purifying Our Hearts by Faith. Purifying Our Hearts by Faith. And I'm taking this from Acts 15, Acts chapter 15, verse 9. Although we will look in its whole context from verses 1 to 11, I first want to read verse 9, where I'm basing this teaching this morning. Acts 15, verse 9, and it says here, "And made no distinction between us and them," here it is, "purifying their hearts by faith." Many times we can look over that in the context of what you read there. But that is very important, and it means something when it says to purify their hearts or purify our hearts by faith. Now, to understand this, you often need to read it in its context. And so we're going to start from verse 1 of Acts 15. And here it's addressing the confliction or arguments, confusion, with regard to circumcision. And remember, of course, within the early church, many of them were also converted Jews. And they probably had been circumcised, and there were infants coming on, being born, and it was raising this question again, well, what are we going to do about circumcision, and so on. Because, of course, that was the seal of covenant, the Abrahamic covenant. So we read this up, and it says, "A certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small dissension and dispute with them, they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. So, being sent on their way by the church, they passed through Phoenicia and Samaria, describing the conversion of the Gentiles, and they caused grief, great joy to all the brethren. And when they had come to Jerusalem, they were received by the church and the apostles and the elders, and they reported all things that God had done with them. But some of the sect of the Pharisees who believed rose up, saying, it is necessary to circumcise them and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Now the apostles and elders came together to consider this matter. And when there had been much dispute, Peter rose up and said to them, men and brethren, you know that a good while ago God chose among us that by the mouth of the Gentiles should hear the word of the gospel and believe. So God, who knows the heart, acknowledged them by giving them the Holy Spirit, just as he did to us, and made no distinction between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Now therefore, why do you test God by putting a yoke on the neck of the disciples, which neither our fathers nor we are able to bear?" And he goes on. And so he says here, why bring circumcision on them when we had the law and we couldn't keep it? Why bring them under the yoke of the law? Stupidity. He's speaking about grace and not law. And so there was this big dispute. Again, the enemy's right behind here, trying to bring the early church, the gospel message of faith, grace, that we're saved by faith and not by works, trying to bring it into dispute, into confusion, into legalism. You can see clearly what's going on here. The powers of darkness are trying to challenge the gospel, its message, its teaching. And of course, the enemy's tactics have not changed. And so here's one of the early attacks on the Christian church taking place. And so the apostles, elders get together and discuss and seek God about this question. And it soon derives to the fact that you don't circumcise anymore. And they can see the reason why, because the Holy Spirit is now opening their eyes, revealing to them that their forefathers all perished in the wilderness. The law, which was simply a tutor, a mentor, to bring them to grace, to faith, that was what the law was for. So their eyes are being opened at this point. And we notice that it's the Pharisees again with this major problem. You know, that you've got to institute and bring in circumcision. And the reason that, of course, they're raising this question is because children, infants, are being born. And what are we going to do with them? What are we going to do with the males? They must be circumcised. And so here we get a great statement here that there's no distinction between us and them, Jew, Gentile, in other words. For all of us now who are saved have received Jesus as our Savior, purify our hearts by faith. Now, of course, they mentioned the word purify because, of course, circumcision was part of purification. It was part of covenant, setting apart unto God. So we notice the wording that is being used. And it says here that faith, if you believe upon the word of God, upon the gospels, will purify you. Now, that is an aspect and a side of faith that we don't very often look at. And I don't hear it very often actually preached or emphasized. We hear, of course, that faith comes by hearing and reading the word of God, which, of course, it does. And that to please God, we must believe, Hebrews 11:6. And we're told of what faith is. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That without faith, it's impossible to please God. We find many, many times in Jesus' ministry and the apostles' ministry where they challenged the believer with regard to faith, because they showed that without faith, you cannot receive from God. And now here we see that there is a side of faith which purifies. And so it's easy to come under the works of the law which won't purify our faith. And that is the fundamental question. They're saying is that if you bring these people under law again, there'll be no purification taking place. Circumcision won't do it. It's inadequate now. Purification comes by faith, by believing upon the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God. Now, we see here that faith has to be pure in God's sight, because it says that faith purifies us, which is interesting. Now, the idea of purifying, as we know, of course, is to cleanse or to make clean. And this same figurative meaning is like when they used to clean the things of the temple, the utensils and so forth. That was the priest's ministry, or their physical washing that the priests had to wash before they could enter into the presence of God, into the holies of holies. And so here we get this idea of purifying, of cleaning. It also signifies to wash from the guilt of sin and defilement. So the word of God washes one down. Faith is a washing process. It cleans, it purifies, which we see here. So it will deal with the heart, it will deal with the conscience. It also means to be consecrated to a cleansing, holiness. The Levitical priesthood would pronounce one clean or unclean. The same with a leper. If a leper was pronounced unclean, he had or she had to go out of the camp for 7 days. Purification. So this is the idea of what is being introduced here, the purifying the hearts by faith. We notice where the purifying aspect takes place. It's not outwardly now by washing and getting yourself right. It's a purifying of the heart. So it is the heart that God is concerned with. Of course, he's concerned with the whole man, the flesh as well. That's why we have divine healing. But God always starts from inside first. So whatever new work that God does with you and me, he's going to start first with the heart. And if the flesh is not right, or the flesh is affected as a result of the inner man, then he will start from that, and then he will work that whole wholeness in mind, body and spirit, which of course is what we hold to. We believe that when the gospel, this faith teaching is taught, it is a teaching to the whole man, to mind, body and spirit. That is what I always believe, confess, every time I get up behind the pulpit, that this message is to the whole person, mind, body and spirit, with signs following. So we believe that signs follow the preaching, teaching of the word of God. But for those signs that follow, there has to be a purifying of the heart by faith. And that at times can be painful. That's the part of faith which we say ouch to. That hurts for a while. But then the promise comes, doesn't it? You know? So there is this idea then of what we're talking about here, and what they were referring to, and what they were thinking of with regard to purifying. Now, how does God do this? How is he purifying you this morning by faith? Well, he's speaking to your heart. And to speak to your heart, he uses your mind. And your mind has to be worked upon by the Holy Spirit. And every time you come to a meeting like this, under the anointing, God is working on the mind, and from the mind to the heart. Because the heart cannot be purified, cannot be changed, cannot be enlarged by faith, unless the mind is worked upon. And of course, God is not only working on your mind here this morning right now, but of course he does on your everyday walk as well. This is why much of your attacks is an attack with regard to the mind. And what is exposed from the mind very often is wrong attitudes. And these attitudes sometimes can have spirits that are attached to them. And this is where we see that God is closing the doors to the areas of attitude that the enemy still tries to work on in our minds. Now, little did I realize that in preparing this message, that I was going to be sorely tested yesterday. And it's a good job, you know, when you're preparing a message like this, that you don't run away from it, because, you know, God is gracious and loving and merciful. But I do find sometimes, and I know Brother Bob will say the same, you are tested on that which you're going to preach. Because yesterday I was asked to give a demonstration, which I do from time to time, with art societies. And this demonstration was over at Fleet, which is an area I don't really know at all. And I'd done a demonstration 3 years ago before with this society, and they're a great crowd, they really are, made me very welcome. But the place where I went to do that demonstration, they had changed the venue. And so the secretary to the art club, very nice man, he'd sent through the map and the details where this new venue was, which wasn't that far from the old place, you see. So I thanked him very much, and he rang me to see that everything was fine and okay, and that I was well, and I was going to be able to make the demonstration in the afternoon, and which I said I would. Anyway, I ventured off, gave myself plenty of time, but something happened. I couldn't find the map that he sent through. I searched high and low, round the house, everywhere. Could I find that map? I gave it over to the Lord, and I thought, well, Lord, you know, you will somehow show me where the place is. So I thought, well, what I'll do, because I've only got a day and a half, I thought, well, I hadn't got the telephone number to the secretary, because I'd lost it. So I thought, well, I'll see if they're on the web. And they were. And there was an email. So I contacted this email, and I got through, and I got yesterday morning a message saying that, yes, you were, we were waiting to see you, and because I didn't know what I was going to paint for them, you see, so I had to find out what subject was and everything. I thought, they're going to think they're going to write one here. But anyway, Lord knows, Lord was humbling me, and he said, oh, we're meeting at a particular church. I thought, fine, I think I'll probably know where that church is, because there were several on that road. It's one further down, you see. And this is when the mind gets in, when you think you know. Now, stupidly, I have a sat-nav, which I bought. I didn't get the postcode, which would have helped, you see. So, of course, I go off and praising the Lord. Got there in plenty of time. Wasn't ready to demonstrate till 2:30. And I got it to Fleet at about 2:15. I thought, great, praise the Lord, I'm on time, not a rush, you know, everything. And of course, as I enter into it, I thought, you know, this looks a bit different, you know, after 3 years. Anyway, I found the road where I gave the original demonstration, and I went further down, thinking that that was the church hall where it was going to be, and lo and behold, it wasn't. Now, the chap that rang me a day before going, he gave me a road to look out for. And so I asked people where this road was, and it was the other side of Fleet. Now, if you've ever been to Fleet, it's a very built-up area. There's roads upon roads upon roads. I've never seen so many churches in Fleet. They've got a lot of churches there. So I eventually, and it's about 2:05 now, and I'm getting a bit hot under the collar, and I can feel the stress level beginning to rise. And I thought, no, I'm going to get in tongues. I'm not panicking. Lord's got this under control. It's tailor-made. I'll get there. And I get to this road, and it's a private road. So I thought, well, I'll go along this road, and it leads me to a main road at the end there. There was nothing in this road that he gave me. It's now 2:15. I should have been there, got ready and everything, and I go around in circles, and I said, Lord, something's gone very wrong here. So I thought, I'll go back to the hall that I gave a demonstration 3 years ago. I find it, I go back there, there's a different group there. I can't get into the hall. They've got some meeting on something. The doors are locked. I don't know what it was. So I couldn't get in there. To cut a long story short, I went round and round thinking, well, I'll go from place to place, church. I'm sure I'll find where there's a lot of cars there. That'll be the place and so forth. And I eventually, about 3:00, 3:10, I thought, this is dreadful. My mind was under complete attack. I was angry. Everything was rising out of me, you know. And I thought, but at the back of my mind, I thought, Lord, you don't make mistakes. And in the end, I decided to go home. And I felt awful. I had let the people down. I'd let the committee down. I'd let God down. I felt dreadful. My mind, you know, when your mind is utterly consumed. And I thought, the only way I'm going to break through in this is just to sit down and get in tongues and this has got to be cast down because I am not touching God. I can't hear from him. I'm totally upset, overwhelmed by this, you know. And of course I think God was dealing with pride, because I had people travelling from distances knowing that I was going to be demonstrating there, telling me that they were going to come specially for this demonstration, which piled it all on, made it even worse. And anyway, I thought, well, I'm going to get a phone call on this. So anyway, I got that peace eventually. I sort of just left it. I said, Father, you know what has happened today. In the natural, this has been disaster. And eventually this very nice chap rang me. He said, and do you know the first thing that came out of his mouth? He said, we were so worried that something had happened to you, that you'd had an accident or whatever. Not sort of first, well, where have you got to? Where have you been? Which probably would have been how I would have addressed it. So I was convicted straight away by that, that they were more concerned about my welfare than the meeting, and that I hadn't turned up. So there was something I'd learnt from the Lord that day. Here they are, these are not believers. And then I said, well, I'm terribly sorry, but I said, you know, I tried to find the place and everything. He said, it wasn't to be, was it? And I said, no, it just wasn't. I said, it was like, there was just something there. It just wasn't to be. But he said, I'm so glad you're well and everything. He said, I'm sorry about this. You know, he said, that road that I gave you, he said, by the way, I made a mistake. And that caused what threw me, you see. So then it was coming out. So I thought, Lord, anyway, I thought, well, they won't invite me back. That's one thing. They better write that off. He said, we'll renew the date. And we'll have you back. And this time I'll get you the postcode and so forth. He said, I should have given you the postcode and everything. So I then had somebody who travelled quite a way to come and see me demonstrate, email to me to find out if I was all right. So of course I was able to email back and say, I got lost. That is what I'm talking about, the mind, after that long sorrow. The mind can come under a battlefield. And we've got to learn, when our minds are under a battle, we've got to learn how to appropriate. And either you have learnt over the years the teaching, the principles, either they come into operation or they don't. It's like what we've taught you about an army that's been trained, and they go through combat, through drill, over and over again. They're highly trained, but half of that they probably will never need to use it. But when under attack, they know immediately what to do. Now, when my mind was coming under attack, because the condemnation that's there, you've let people down, people have come from afar and near, you know, you're being paid money for this, blah, blah, and the condemnation, the feeling of it, and I'm sure a lot of you have been through similar situations, you either, under that trial, know what to do, or you don't. And it is turning to the Lord, but it's knowing what you do when you turn to the Lord. And when I was going round those roads, which all look the same, I suddenly thought, start to praise God. And so I started to sing in the car. And of course, you know, by that time I'm probably too late to go there anyway. But I thought, I'm going to start to praise. This power in praise. Did my flesh, my mind, feel like praising God? No way. And I thought, it is a sacrifice of praise at times. So you see, what you learn, the word, our hearts, which are being purified by faith, it's like it kicks in. It's like a kickstart. So I thought, I'm going to start to praise and worship God. And as I was driving back home, I didn't feel like that. I thought, started to praise, speak in tongues, worship and so forth. The mind is still under attack. You know, you think, right, Satan, you're going to release now. It's not. That, his suggestions, his condemnation, it's all going on, but my spirit, which is the faith that's in the heart, is kicked in. I know I'm using it sort of pretty crudely, but it's like something gear, you've got a gear there, it kicks in. And that can take over. And eventually, if you a minister, you let what you've learned, what is there by the Spirit in the heart, by faith, starting to come into operation, it eventually starts, it's like it disperses it. And then suddenly the peace comes there. And it's there. And that peace was there just before he ran, which enabled me to be able to be rational, which enabled me to be able to say, to apologize, and all, which if under pressure, you can say completely the opposite. You can blow it. I'm reminded of Jesus at his betrayal. Under horrendous pressure, ready to be handed over to be crucified, God in flesh is about to die. And yet you see the inner man, the spirit there in Christ, just taking over and keeping him quiet until he says the few words that he did. And keeping him, he was all the while reposed, under control, even as he took his cross and was taken on off to Calvary, where he was crucified. Kind of complete control. And of course we know the story of where he collapses under the pressure of the cross. He can't take that cross, so Simon is called to bear that cross as well, which shows that under great trial we have others who will help bear that burden. So Jesus, God in flesh, he had somebody help him to bear that burden, that weight of the cross. How much more we who are in body ministry. So this is why it's so important. And so he's under control there when they put him on the cross, because the victory is won in the heart. It is there. Faith, the purifying aspect of faith is there. Working, has done its work. And that's what God is doing with you. And this is why he allows us to go through these trials. Now, that trial I went through yesterday might not be a trial for you. It might not be a great problem, but it was for me. It was for me. And the guilt of it was that I had let those people down. And of course I had to realize I'd let the Lord down as well. That was the guilt of it, and that's where the devil was working on it. You see? And I knew what he was trying to do. He was trying to get me all tense, all worked up. Because after that, when I'd got through to the Lord and sat down, and after the phone call and everything, what the enemy was, of course, was ultimately trying to do was to put a very bad migraine on me. Because I could just feel the symptoms of it trying to come on. You know, which was something I was delivered from years back, because I used to get them, which is a stress thing. It's exactly what it is. I call it for what it is. It's stress. And I could feel that trying to take on, you see. But praise God, because I praised him, I worshipped him. Back in the car, I spoke out in tongues and I kept with it. In the flesh, I didn't feel like it. That anchored me and got me focused back on God and on his word. And that is the purifying that the faith does. That's the purifying aspect. And so in trials, in tests, that's where often God purifies us. The heat that purges purifies. And so faith must have that. And that is why we have seen so often the faith side that's been taught by many faith churches and so forth where it has gone wrong. It is not a pure faith, it's not a holy faith, but it is a defiled faith, because they don't really teach the trials that go with that faith. And it's important. That's why to enter into the kingdom of God, we go through much trial and tribulation. Now, there's another aspect with our faith. We've already shown you that there's the trial aspect, the trials. There's also, with this washing, is the Word of God. And turn with me to something you know very well in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 26. Ephesians 5 and verse 26. Ephesians 5, verse 26. And here it's in the context of marriage, husbands to love their wives and so forth, Christ being head of the church, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. So here again we see this washing, this purifying. I've already shown you that the fiery trials that we go through with regard to faith, believing, staying in those trials till God brings us through is purifying. And we also find that the Word of God also washes and purifies. So God really means business, doesn't he, with regard to purging us, washing us, purifying us. He really does. He uses two major aspects, trials and the Word of God. And so here we see faith really needs this. The Word of God is essential. Our faith to grow, it must be washed and it's got to be undefiled. And you see, for faith to be purified, it's got to require the pure Word of God, the anointed Word of God. And God emphasized that to me as I was preparing this yesterday. He said, for faith to be purified, washed, it needs the anointed, pure Word of God. Which is tragic, isn't it? Because we have a lot of our brothers and sisters who can sit in churches week after week, but that word that's supposed to purify them, wash them, isn't necessary. Because it's not a pure word. It's defiled. With heresy, with compromise, and so on. Now, praise God, we sit under a pure, undefiled word. We don't compromise on the word. The grace of God is there with the ministering of the word, but we don't compromise it. We have shown, and we hold to it, and we still continue to hold to it, that to go to the arm of the flesh, to rely on the arm of the flesh, can bring in that curse. The curse that the world is held by in unbelief. Now, because you might have gone to the arm of the flesh, doesn't necessarily mean you're now under a curse. You should know what I mean on this, but in passing, I'm going to say it again. It is not something that we take lightly, because if you go to the arm of the flesh, it is something that you have sought God. You are sorry before his presence. You are grieved in your heart. It isn't something that you just say, oh, well, God knows, I'll go to the arm of the flesh, I'll get that help. After all, I'm growing in the faith. Period. No, 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 no. If you go to the arm of the flesh, there's a grieving aspect. You are knowing that you are not pleasing God in what you're doing. And you come clean. Because if you are not with that right attitude, then you can open the door to the curse. To a curse. And then that makes it serious. That makes it different again. So it is the motive of the heart. We come here because the motive of our heart should be that we want change to please God, we want to obey God, we want to walk by total faith. And if we want that, that is why we remain here. Those that don't really want that or have really not been true and honest, you will find no longer have a seat in this church. That's why it's serious. Because ultimately, what God is giving to us, and through the baptism of the Spirit, and His working with us, He is and well able to preserve and keep us and to bring us to a place of a total walk of faith in this world. Otherwise, we might as well go back. This church then doesn't stand for anything, because that is our ultimate vision, aim, is what God has given to us. It is called the deeper life. And it will be those who trust God who will be in the first fruits rapture. The sons of God, the overcomers, the wise virgins. Sometimes we're not always wise with regard to faith. Where there's unbelief, or we go to the arm of the flesh, that isn't wisdom. That is at that point doing what a foolish virgin would do. But the point is, the Holy Spirit will also challenge, do you wish to remain in that state? Or do you believe that I am great enough and well able to bring you back into my perfect will and plan, which is a walk of total faith? That is the point. Now, most of us in this assembly have been out of the perfect will of God and have gone into the permissive will of God. But something within you, if you have the Holy Spirit, will cry out to God that this is not what you want. This doesn't glorify you. This is not in your word. And therefore, you say it as it is. But the word of God is to wash, to purify. That is His nature. To purify so that you can walk totally by faith. And that's really what brings me to the key issue of this teaching this morning. Purifying our hearts by faith. It is the word that purifies our faith that causes us to be able to walk totally by faith. That's why faith is purified. And must be purified and must be kept clean, and a continual cleaning for you to be able to continue to walk day by day by faith. Can you now begin to see why this is so important? As it was under Old Covenant, the purification, which meant that they were allowed then into the presence of God, so the purifying aspect, the teaching and preaching of the word with the trials, causes you to continue to keep in the presence of God where He can work on your faith. Vital. We now begin to see spiritually by faith how God now works with His priesthood under new covenant. Because you are priests. You are, the Bible says so. You're not only priests, but you are a royal priesthood. Royalty. Royal. And like all priests, purification is essential to the priesthood. Because if they didn't take purification seriously, they could be struck down dead, just in the presence of God. It was that serious. And so we see that as God is uniting us in unity and oneness under the banner of the Holy Spirit, you know, we're coming to a place now where people aren't going to just join themselves willy-nilly, if you like, to this church. They will think twice. Do I wish to be part of this assembly or not? Because this assembly moves into the presence of God. And when you come into the presence of God, you can either be burnt up or not burnt up. That's what it means. Because God is purifying us, and He's showing that purification is essential to continue in this walk, if you want to walk by faith. And that's why it requires the pure word of God, the anointed word, without compromise, legalism, law, which you hear so often today. You hear law coming out in preaching. charismatics still tithe. But that's law. That was for Israel under old covenants. But they give you excuses why they do it. But the reason they do it is because of unbelief. They can work out how much money they're getting week after week and plan and scheme. And so it goes on. You've got confusion with water baptism. Some into Father, Son, Holy Spirit. But the apostolic baptism is into the name of Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ. That is his name. That is God's covenant name to us. But you see, they're utterly confused on the Godhead. They see the Godhead as three separate persons. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Father is a person. Jesus is a person. Holy Spirit is a person. Not. Hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one divine Spirit, who eternally manifests as Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Jesus said, when you see me, you see the Father. I and my Father are one. You cannot separate the Godhead. The Holy Spirit reveals the personality of God. The Holy Spirit has baptized you, revealing the Father through Jesus Christ. But he can't be divided. If you receive Jesus and the Holy Spirit is ministering Jesus, the personality, the character of Jesus to you, who is he ministering? The Father. Ultimately, it's the Father. That's why you cry out, Abba, Father. Can't separate him. And that's what they've done through tritheism, three separate gods. And that's in the Christian circles today, utterly confused. You know, you're standing on thin ice when you don't get the fundamentals of the Trinity. Now, I'm not saying the Trinity is easy to understand. But you have to start from the right basis. That God is one. That's why Jews have a problem with the understanding of the Christian understanding of the Trinity. I know their eyes are closed to Messiah, but even they know that God is one. And so it goes on, and that's why you've got confusion with water baptism. But as I say to those, and I was once stopped from preaching at a church because they heard I preached in the name of Jesus, and said, you're Jesus Only group, aren't you? I said, well, there is a group called Jesus Only, but I am also for Jesus Only. There you are, I told him, says the elder. And I tried to explain to them. And the pastor, he saw it. But he compromised because he said, well, if we baptize in Jesus, we will upset the parishioners. Here we go. So I think in the end, actually what he did, he said, we baptize into the Father, Son, Holy Spirit, and we do this in Jesus' name. I think that's how he got round it. See? Compromise. But very few do baptize into the name of Jesus, but it is apostolic baptism. When you baptize into Jesus, you are baptizing into God's name, into God himself, his fullness, you see. And so we have legalism, we have law today. You have women now that are ordained as priests, women that can teach and preach in the churches. Little understanding of divine headship. That Christ is head over the church, and that the husband is head over the family, and that underneath that is the woman and the family. But does it mean in a bondage sense? No, it doesn't. It means that God sets a divine order, and in that order he will bless, he will anoint, he will purge, he will purify. But if that order that is not there in a church, then there's legalism, there's bondage, and you cannot get real healing and deliverance taking place. For the Holy Spirit is like a dove. He's gentle, he's pure. And any defilement hinders deliverance, hinders revelation, hinders unity. It hinders, period. And that's what God is sweeping and cleansing out in this church. So there's no defilement. So that our faith is purified. That we can believe for the greater works. That people around will see that we are delivered. We're kept. We're preserved. And so on. As we're going to see things get worse and worse. God knows what he's doing. Does it mean that sisters can't say anything? Of course they can. And in a meeting, if led to operate in the gifts or to prophesy whatever, the word of God is quite clear. Put a covering on your head. And why is that covering? That covering is to anoint her. Because without the anointing, it doesn't minister. People in the meeting may say, oh, that was a fantastic prophecy, came out of that sister, and she didn't have her head covered. Now, God knows to the light that they have, and she has, because it can be a gift in operation. But that may have only just spoke to some, but was God pleased? Was God able to acknowledge it? Because it was holy. That's the question. And she simply covers at that point, because God is going to place that anointing. He's going to bless that gift that's in operation through her. And that covering is not only for the meeting, it is also because God sets angels, ministering spirits, into a meeting. You never hear that mentioned. And so there's utter confusions on that. And they will say it's legalism, it's bondage. It's not at all. Not at all. God uses many sisters in this church. In many ways. They play a vital, vital role in the church. But God has never called a sister into headship. Into fivefold ministry. He's never called a woman to be a bishop, an apostle. Which of course is what the Anglican Church now they're trying to fight for. Breeding utter confusion and so on. Now God sometimes can raise a sister in an evangelistic form. And she can preach and be anointed. And sometimes the case is because no men are willing. No men are wanting to be used. That God will use a woman. He can at times do that. But a woman, if she's truly anointed and she has an evangelistic type ministry, she will never assert that ministry above an anointed minister. Never. She will have the sensitivity, she will have the understanding, she will have the word, she will know in her heart and spirit. It's no problem to her. It's no problem. It's no threat. Any sister that feels threatened by this, then something's wrong. And so, you know, I'm not saying that men are not exempt. Some men have usurped authority in an unloving and ungracious way. And that's wrong. Because I've said to you, Paul says, husbands love your wives. And you don't beat them over the head with a hammer. You know, it's done in love. And so if a sister's used to glorify the Lord, in no way should she ever feel threatened. Never. That's not how God's ordained it. But you will have feminists out there that will try to poison the minds. That's bondage. You know, women are equal with men. That isn't the question. That isn't the issue. The issue is about divine authority in the house of God. And we know what that is. And I'll tell you what. You'll find, if it's not already, churches will soon have a problem with Christ being head. They see it as a threat, as bondage. I'm waiting for that one to come up. And it will. It will. It's just rebellion. So why I'm bringing these things up is to try and show you that God places us in an environment where the word is undefiled and where God can purge and purify your faith, because faith comes by hearing, reading the word of God. You ain't going to hear if there's no purging going on, purifying. Now that's common sense, isn't it? If there's no work of cleansing, healing in your life going on, you aren't going to hear the word of God. Or you'll read it in an academic way, but it will never build your faith up. It will never be a word where you'll see, praise God, I can step out in faith on that. You know? And believe God. It will never be a practical faith. It will never be a faith that worketh by love. Because it's defiled. It's not clean. Now Jesus said, all you need, as I bring this to a close now, is a mustard seed of faith. That mountain will be removed. But that mustard seed of faith must be without defilement. Pure. Holy. Clean. See? God never goes round different channels. He has his own divine channel, which is through the Holy Spirit that he works. Man will go through a different way. He'll try a different channel. But God never does. So there we are. That is what was meant back in the book of Acts when dealing with the question of circumcision and made no distinction between us and them, that's Jew and Gentile, purifying their hearts by faith. That is what you should look for. That is what you should believe for. And if you haven't or it isn't happening, then ask God in prayer, Father, purify my faith. By your word, purify it. Purify my heart by faith. Because heart, faith are all connected. Where is faith to be found? It is to be found in the heart. And if the heart is not circumcised, purified, worked on, then you can't believe. It's hindered. So isn't it a terrific work that God is doing in us? No wonder psychology can never match this. No way can they. This is a tremendous work, and this is why you have to be a new creation in Christ, where he works in the heart, working with that heart, purifying your faith, because that is where you glorify God, is in your faith, when you believe him, you trust him, obey him. When you don't trust in man, the arm of the flesh, but trust and look upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And much of that is as we wait on God. Those that wait on God in their trials, or when the bill should have been paid 2 weeks ago, or when the healing, or when something you're believing for physical has gone from bad to worse, faith will wait upon the Lord. It's waiting there, because that's where it's purified. The heart is purified. Faith is purified. It's that waiting as you look to Jesus. Faith will wait. That's why God's giving us so much emphasis about waiting on him. We can see now why. Because if there's unbelief there, unbelief won't let you wait on God. Because unbelief says, the date's run out. It's getting worse. I'll have the bailiffs at the door. It should have been paid a month ago. And so forth. Faith won't let you do that. Won't let you wait on God. Because the unbelief has got in. The fear has got in. The anxiety has got in. See? Can you see now what God's doing with us? So that faith will touch him. Even in the natural when it's late. And it's always in the natural late. You see, that is discipleship. When Jesus called those disciples and they said, oh, let me first go and say farewell to my parents. You know, after all, if I go off with you and I don't say goodbye, what is that going to look like? Or I've got to go to a funeral first, but let me go there and then I'll follow you afterwards. Was Jesus concerned about hurting the feelings of those people, his family? And so on? No. He was showing a higher principle. He was showing that faith is a higher knowledge, a higher form. He was showing obedience. He was showing that if you want to be a disciple, there are times when you're going to upset people, when you're going to upset your family, even your wife, your husband, so on, to put the kingdom first. But you've got to be in faith for that. You've got to have your heart changed, a heart, faith purified, being purged, being cleansed, being washed. You will never do it otherwise. So there we are, purifying our hearts by faith.